I'm going to ask you to stay in Luke chapter 23 tonight because you're going to be looking at that later, and we're going to return to that in this message as well. And while you're there, I'm going to have you look on the screen at a lot of scriptures with me, but I want you to try your best to focus on them as much as possible. And we're going to begin in Luke chapter 15 on the screen. You'll notice the very familiar story of the prodigal son. And in particular, I want you to notice what some people see as what's called the end of the story. They consider it, we consider it, everybody considers it the very end of this very familiar story. It begins in verse 28 and it says, "And he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father," verse 29, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, a calf, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet, it was necessary, fitting, that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Well, there it is, right? That's the sort of open-ended, inconclusive end of the parable of the prodigal. And of course, the reason why we say tonight that it's inconclusive is that we don't know what happens to this boy. We don't know what happens to this son. Now, we know what happens to his brother, the younger son. The father ran out and he met him and he brought him back to the house, and with mercy and great grace, he rejoiced with this fabulous celebration. That much we're certain of, it's here. But again, what we don't know in verse 32 is the resolution of the elder son, his brother. Because the Bible says he came out to meet him, just like he came out to meet the prodigal. The Bible says that he entreated him. He offered him the very same fellowship and celebration as his younger brother. And that's where this story leaves him, outside, angry, with his father entreating him. So again, the question remains, I think, at the end here, what happens? What is the rest of the celebration? How's it go on? In fact, the rest of his week, this brother, what about his year? What about his entire lifetime? What's it going to look like after this night? Because after all, the entire, think about this, last half of this parable you all know and love is all about this boy, the older son. So that if he's not at his place, he has a place, a setting in that culture at the table. Everything's going to be off. Everything's going to be different. I remind you, as we've noted in the past, that this parable begins in verse 11 with the words, "A certain man had two sons." That's how Jesus starts the story. A certain man had two sons, so that there are two boys in view. And if you're here tonight and you're wondering, why doesn't the Bible finish the story? Why doesn't our Lord tell them and us more about the elder son? Let me just assure you that actually, he does. That in fact, we know exactly what happens with this elder son. And because we do, we're presented tonight with some powerful truths that address this communion service. Some wonderful and sobering, astonishing truth that sheds light on why our Lord commanded us to remember the cost, the price of our redemption. Communion was established by Jesus on that last night in the final supper. It was established when he took a Passover that had been observed for centuries and changed it to the Lord's Supper. When he took a couple of elements in that Passover and he said, "I want you to do this in remembrance of me as oft as you will, and you're going to do it until I see you again in the kingdom." So, in perpetuity until Jesus comes again. It's made up of two things, bread, as you know, and the fruit of the vine. And so I'm going to ask Brother Mike Chung if he would stand. He's going to ask God's blessing upon the bread. When he says amen and we pass it out, I want you to look at Luke 23. I want you to start at verse 1 and just meditate. Go slowly through those verses because we're going to return to them in a few moments. ask you to look up on the screen again, because I want you to notice in Luke 15 what it says about this parable. This is vital. In verse 1 it says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him," hear to Jesus. "And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Now notice verse 3. This is important. "And he spake this parable unto them." He spake this parable unto them, saying. Now let's just stop for a moment and think about that. Because again, it's vital to understand who it is in the first place that our Lord addresses. Three parables all teaching the same thing. You see, verse 2 says that the scribes and the Pharisees were murmuring. They were complaining, criticizing. They were showing anger against the Lord Jesus because, in verse 2, this man receiveth sinners. Whoa. And he eats with them. In other words, the Pharisees were angry at the compassion of Christ, not understanding the heart of the Father. They decided and resorted to murmuring against God. The word murmur means to quietly express discontent, to grumble. You know, when someone's being critical or gossipy and destructive with their words, they typically don't shout the complaints across the room. No, what they do is they lower their voice and they whisper, "Did you hear?" The Pharisees weren't shouting, they were murmuring. And when you murmur, maybe the publicans and the sinners in the audience didn't hear that, maybe the disciples didn't, but God always does. And so it is in Luke 15 that when he, quote, knew their murmuring, the Bible says, Jesus knew it. It says in verse 3, he spake this parable unto them, saying. He answered, in other words, the murmuring. John 6:61 says, when Jesus knew in himself that they murmured, he spake unto them. In Matthew 12, the Pharisees saw the blind demoniac delivered and healed, and they whispered, "This fellow doth cast out demons, but by Beelzebub." They murmured that he was demon-possessed. And the very next verse says, and Jesus knew their thoughts. Maybe they didn't hear, and maybe Jesus didn't hear, but he knew their thoughts. And then it says, and he said unto them. Nobody can murmur so low that God doesn't hear that. Keep that in mind. Amen. It says, Jesus spake unto them, the Pharisees, and said. All right, so let's go back to this. So that it's the Pharisees, in their response to their displeasure, their murmuring about our Lord ministering and receiving sinners. It's a reminder that not everybody rejoices in the work of God. Not everybody understands the Father's heart. There are many adversaries, Paul said, and many enemies of our cross. Oppositions, scorners, critics, haters. And the reason why that is so is mostly because, hear this, of the gospel of grace. It is because of the Father's heart. You go all the way back to Cain and Abel. And the reason why Cain slew his brother is because Abel represented grace, the lamb. Cain represented works. The works crowd does not understand grace. And they have always persecuted the grace crowd. And so, on the screen, you'll notice what happens in verse 18. He says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. Now, wait a minute, folks. Remember what it was that the Pharisees murmured about. This parable is an answer to their grumbling and complaining. This man receiveth sinners, and he eats with them. They were angry at the mercy of Jesus. Well, I want you to now look at verse 27 on the screen. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed a fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he, the son, was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Now, wait a minute, folks, because the grace of God isn't just illustrated. It's not just shown to us in the compassion and forgiveness and grace extended to this prodigal son. That's the obvious lesson. It's also illustrated in his offer that was extended to the older son, the angry and the envious son, a.k.a. the Pharisees. The very crowd who did not understand the heart of God. There's grace in both places. However, that's still not the greatest example of grace in this story, because the greatest example is found at the end of the story. Look again on the screen. Notice verse 31. It says, "And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." What's he doing, Pastor? What's he doing? Well, verse 28 is he's entreating him. You know what this is? Mercy. Grace. Grace that was not deserved. Every person in this room who's saved tonight, every one of us, is only by the mercy of God, the grace of God. We often do salvation testimonies. I'm going to have Deb real quick give her salvation testimony, and then we'll continue. Deb, if you would, please.
Is it on? Okay. Well, I was raised in a very nice, good, loving family. They didn't believe in God, and I never went to church and didn't learn anything about the Bible or anything, and was very empty and very, I don't know. But, well, I guess I started getting high and stuff when I was around 10 to kill the deadness and the emptiness in me, and I guess when I was around 17, found a track on my car. This was your life track. You have it in the back. And I read it. It was the first time I heard about Jesus, and I wouldn't have read it if it wasn't a cartoon. but I read it, and I got to the place where it talked about your life is going to be revealed, and it showed the picture of different sins behind disobedient to parents, liar, thief. And I never thought that I was a sinner or anything. I just did whatever. And I was totally convicted, and I kept reading and, reading the verses too at the bottom. And it got to the place where he goes before God, and he's not saved, and he's thrown into hell. And I was scared. I was like, I'm going to go to hell. I don't know what to do. And I should have kept reading because it told you how to get saved. But I just shut the book and got in my car and drove to a church, this Baptist church in Wilmington, Delaware, and I knocked on the door and I said, I'm going to go to hell. I don't know what to do. And so they invited me in and explained to me about Adam and Eve and sin and everything, and that Jesus came and died on the cross for my sins. And so I asked him to be my Savior, and I'm so thankful for his grace that was shown to me and his mercy and, just how he's led through the years, and it's really wonderful.
And God's people said, amen. Amen. That's mercy. I mean, look how the Lord extended mercy in more than one way to this dear lady, and now she serves God faithfully. And she mentioned Chick Tracks. I have a screenshot on CNN the other day. They were showing refugees, and there's a little boy sitting there. CNN didn't mean to show this, and you can see him. He has, in Ukrainian, "This Was Your Life," the Chick Track, and he's reading it. And I just thank the Lord for the gospel. And aren't you glad for the gospel? That God opened your heart to his word and his light. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Oh, Father, how grateful that we are, that the Lord pictured your heart, your love, as reaching all of the people in the world, those in the religious crowd, those who knew nothing about your Son, but all who were lost. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. Lord Jesus, thank you that your body was broken. It was broken in ways that we cannot imagine. We shudder at when we pause to think of the suffering and the pain and all that you went through. We thank you also for the blood that was shed, Lord, as we will remember. Thank you for the cost, the price of our redemption. You are worthy. Thou art worthy. We will sing it forever because it is true. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As you know, at the Last Supper, Jesus took the fruit of the vine, and with that cup, he changed it from the Passover lamb, the Paschal lamb, that had to be placed in the lintels of the doorpost, and reminded them that now and forever it would be a picture of his blood on the mercy seat. And that's why we still sing songs about the blood of Christ, and we will, because we're going to sing him in heaven forever as well. And so before they pass out the juice in remembrance of that, I'm going to ask Brother Albury if he would, and he's going to stand and ask God's blessing upon the juice. You know, it is really, if you think about it for any time at all, it's an amazing scene that our Lord paints here in Luke chapter 15. Because there's the Father. He leaves the celebration. He goes outside to the elder son, where now he's inviting him in. And though by the end of the chapter, we don't know yet how it ends, here's how I would have ended it. Here's my verse 33. And lo, the elder son saw his error and the love of the father, and repented and wept and rejoiced with his brother for the mercy extended to them both. Now that would be a joyous party. What a celebration. Can you imagine that night if that was the response? You'd have to imagine it, because that's not what happened. The actual ending, as only Jesus fully knew at this point, goes more like this. And the elder son was the more angry at his father's mercy, and he took the branch of a tree and beat his father in the darkness of the night until he bled and died. Really, Pastor? That's how the rest of the story goes? You're in Luke 23. Just turn back a page at Luke chapter 22. Let's read it. Verse 66 of Luke 22 says, "And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council." Now remember, this is who the parable was spoken to. These are the people that were murmuring because of the mercy and the grace of our Lord. These are the ones that were the elder son. This is what the elder son is doing now. Verse 67, they said, "Art thou the Christ? Tell us." And he said to them, "If I tell you, ye will not believe." Chapter 23, go to verse 10. "And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him." Verse 20. "Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil hath he done? I found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed." Let me ask you a question. Do you realize that when the Lord Jesus is telling this parable to these Pharisees specifically, that there was a reason why he didn't give a happy ending to the story? You know, you realize that he knew how it would really end for the elder son that he was inviting in. So do you realize that he knew perfectly well everything that the scribes and the Pharisees were going to do to him in the weeks ahead? Now, maybe the image of the elder son taking a piece of wood and beating his father to death shocks our sensibilities. Maybe that sounds extreme, but in reality, what the enemies of Christ did with a piece of wood and a tree was far worse than anything we can imagine. And yet, knowing all of that, he finishes the story with amazing grace. Knowing the suffering and the shame and the rejection and the anger, knowing the false accusations, remember they said that he did the miracles by Beelzebub, knowing what awaited him from that very crowd, the Lord Jesus takes the picture of still extending his hand of mercy. Indeed, from the cross itself, he cried out, "Father, forgive them." So that right there in the midst of Calvary's wrath and anger, the rejection and the shame, Christ is still extending mercy. In the story of the prodigal, it says this in chapter 15. We may have verse 28, I'm not sure. But I'll read it. "And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him." The Lord Jesus was very specific with all of the details of this story. He knows his audience. The elder son gets news that his long-lost brother has returned. And not only that, he has learned that their father is so joyous and so happy, he's killed a fatted calf and he started a celebration. The eldest can hear the music, it says in verse 25. He hears. He knows there's dancing inside. That's a feast. So what does he do? Rejoice that his father is happy? Rejoice that his brother has been saved? That's what you would do if you loved your father, if you respected your father. You might even grin and bear it if you didn't love him and respected him and go inside. But if you loved him, you'd be thrilled and you would run inside. So what if? What if, like the Pharisees, you didn't love God, you only served out of resentment and personal gain? It says in verse 29, "And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandments." Really? Never? In all of your years in the father's house, you've never done one thing wrong. What kind of self-righteous pride is that? Well, I can tell you right now, it is the pride of religion. And he's not done. "But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." Now, hear me carefully. You get the picture. The father has left the joy and the light of that celebration. He's standing outside in the darkness with the eldest son, and he's entreating him to join the rest of them. That word entreated in the Greek, by the way, is fascinating. It's paraclete. It's the one used for the Holy Spirit himself, the comforter. And so he's come alongside, as the word paraclete means, alongside of his angry son. And how does the son respond? He points his finger with accusations and murmuring and indictments and denigration. And what the son has done, what this son does to the father and says to the father in verses 29 and 30 is a full-blown assault, an attack on his dad, unheard of in the first century. And so much so that the Pharisees in the audience might well expect that this father would smite his son for being insolent, as in that culture you would do. Perhaps even have him stoned to death. But that's not how the Lord tells it. In verse 31 it says, "And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." In other words, what is it? More grace. More mercy. And yes, beloved, it's more grace in spite of the fact that the storyteller already knows that the elder sons in that crowd, all of them, will write the end of this parable with a bloody piece of wood. The mercies of God. What a theme for my song. Or I ne'er could number them o'er. They're more than the stars in the heavenly dome. the sands on the wave-beaten shore. Now, wait a minute, because here's the full glory. The very next verse, after that parable that he tells these elders, which is the elder sons, which are basically the Pharisees, the very next verse says this, "Then said he also unto his disciples." In other words, the scripture's not finished, if you will, with this narrative. It's not finished there because the next verse starts with the word "and." Not only that, chapter 17 and verse 1, the next chapter starts with the word "then." Chapter 18 starts with the word "and." Chapter 19 with the word "and." In fact, chapter 19 verse 10 says, "And the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Same story. Chapter 20 verse 1 begins with the word what? "And." Chapter 21 begins with the word "and." Chapter 22 begins with the word "now." And so it goes all the way to the cross of Christ. This is a continued story. And then it goes all the way to chapter 24, the resurrection. And I want you to take your Bibles and turn, and we're almost finished in chapter 24. Notice what it says in verse 50. And Luke just continues the narrative all the way to the very end. "And he led them out as far as to Bethany and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him. And returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen." The story did not end in chapter 15 and verse 32, because it really didn't end. And the reason, note this, it didn't end, is that Jesus, the Son of God, is still to this night calling many sons to glory. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And even at the end of this book, when the risen Lord ascends up into heaven, the work still, you can see, is not over. They worshiped him. He's God, after all. And it says they returned back to Jerusalem, that's here on earth, with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Well, I have a question. Who's in the temple? The elder sons. The elder sons are in that temple in Jerusalem and then in Judea and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth are the prodigals. You see, folks, you're here tonight for a reason. You yourself are described somewhere in this story. What Jesus wants us all to remember is that our redemption came at great cost, which he bore upon a piece of wood. In the story of the prodigal in Luke 15, it says that they began to be merry. They began. You realize that celebration goes on in eternity in the Father's house. In the temple, there would have been one man. His name was Saul. He was an elder son. But he came to Christ. There were others, Joseph and of Arimathea and others, who were part of the elder sons. They came to Christ. What is your salvation testimony? I know one thing. It includes mercy and grace that's undeserved. Lincoln, I'm going to have you stand if you would. He's going to quickly give his salvation testimony as well. Stand.
Testing, testing. Oh, it's on. Nice. I don't know about y'all, but I sure am glad to be here tonight, you know. And I appreciate you, Pastor, and y'all for letting me be a part of the church tonight. I've been asked to share my salvation story. Back in 2010, I think. Man, that's a long time ago.
Way back in 2010. Whatever, bro.
Yeah. I remember I was sent to my room because I'm pretty sure I did something I wasn't supposed to do. But like a five-year-old, I sneaked out of my room, and I caught my parents watching the last few minutes of a movie, you may have heard of it, The Hunchback of Notre Dame. And it was at pretty scary part, and it kind of frightened me, so I went right back inside my room. Well, the movie finished, my dad came inside, and he said, "Lincoln, I know you sneaked out of the room." And I said, "Uh-oh." And he said, "Lincoln, I want you to sit down." And I said, "Okay." So I sat on my bed. My brother's in there with me, and he's listening. And my dad said, "Lincoln, what are your thoughts on God?" And I said, "Well, I know you've been talking to me about him, things like that. And I think that's an interesting idea. And he said, what did you see of that movie? I said, I remember seeing a whole lot of lava everywhere, and that's what really scared me. And he said, Lincoln, that place that you're describing in the movie, you know, it's all fake and everything, but he said that there is a place that is full of lava, and, well, it's full of, you know, fire and brimstone. He said it's called hell. And he said it's real. And as a five-year-old, that frightened me, to think that there's a place that I'm going where I'm never going to get out of there. I'm never going to be with God. I'm never going to escape. And I said, Dad, I don't want to go to hell. And he said, well, there is a way that you can get out of that. You can escape that fate. And he said, God, who gave you life, he said, he sent Jesus down, his only son. He sent him down to earth in the flesh as a child. And he grew up among men, and he was a man. And he died on the cross for your sin and for the sin of everyone, past, present, and future. And he said, Lincoln, that includes you. And I said, so what does this mean? And he told me, it means that you can go to heaven and be with God forever instead of going to hell. And I said, Dad, how do I do that? How do I escape this? How do I escape going to hell? And he said, Lincoln, I want you to sit right next to me on the bed, and I want you to pray with me. And so that night, my dad prayed with me, and I prayed to the Lord, take away my sins, take me to heaven. And I prayed that he would forgive me. And that night I took him to be my one and personal savior. And it was such a joy those next few following years. Next door, coincidentally, were a Catholic family. And, you know, I was friends with the boys. You know, my brother and I would go out and play some flag football with them. I'd usually get hurt because I was tiny at the time. But I remember they were talking to me about this place called Purgatory. And I told them, I probably shouldn't have started out this. And I said, well, you guys are probably going to hell. Now that I look back on that, I probably shouldn't have started out with that. But I remember I started, you know, preaching away. And my dad came and he's like, Lincoln, let's not start with that next time, okay? But at that point in time, my heart was on fire for God. Like it describes the Church of Philadelphia in Revelation. My heart was on fire for God. But then over the next few years, the devil began to plant seeds of doubt in my mind. And, you know, the memory of me getting saved, you know, the zeal, the want to serve God, it started to diminish a little bit. And I remember going to my pastor, and I said, Pastor, he said, yeah. I said, I really don't know if I'm saved. And he said, well, do you remember asking, you know, the Lord to take away your sins, to be your one and personal savior? And I said, well, yes. And he said, did you mean it? And I said, yes. And he said, then you are. And I said, but I have this feeling. And he said, when did this feeling start? And I said, I don't know. I tried remembering my, the day I got saved, and I couldn't remember a lot of it. And he said, that's Satan planting seeds of doubt in your mind. And so he showed me some verses in the New Testament, where it says, where by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast, that passage. And my encouragement came back, my zeal for the Lord came back, and over the years it led me here to Beacon, and really happy to be here. But that's my salvation story. And may I just say something, Pastor?
Sure.
When seeds of doubt start to plant in your mind, don't listen to them. That's the devil right there. Just know, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're saved, you're going to heaven, don't lose your zeal for the Lord. don't lose your passion for Christ.
Amen. God's people said, amen. You know, it's interesting because he and Deb have different stories, but they have the exact same story. The exact same story. We all do. All of us, elder sons, prodigal sons, all lost sons who needed to be saved. And we are saved by the blood of Christ. And Jesus said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. And again, Father, with grateful hearts, we're so thankful, Lord, for just for the memorial that you instituted so that we would and could take time to pause, stop, be grateful, and remember the blood that was shed, without which none of us would be saved or be here today. I ask, Father, that we will leave this place walking in the steps of the Lord Jesus, extending the same kind of compassion and mercy to lost people around us. There's some young lady who needs to pick up a tract somewhere. Some faithful person at a church who needs to hear the knock on a door. Some young child who's afraid that needs the gospel. May we be faithful to give it. We love you tonight. We thank you for your goodness and for our salvation through Jesus Christ, your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.com. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.